Let's pray together before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love your word. And tonight as we open the pages of the book of Romans, the Father God, you will grip our hearts afresh with the truth of the gospel, with the reality of what you have done for us, Jesus, not just through your death, but what you continue to do through your life. I pray that you will inspire us, encourage us, give us a fresh glimpse into the wealth that is available to us through the cross and the resurrection. And I pray for any, either in this auditorium or watching us online tonight, that don't know you, that Lord God, tonight, as a result of this message, they would open their hearts and say yes to Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Those watching online, if you would like message notes, you can download them just under the quick links on our homepage. I want to continue with you tonight the series on How Much More. We did parts 1, 2, and 3 before the school holidays, and we had a little break over the last couple of weeks. And if you've been away, there's been some excellent ministry over the last 2 weekends, Pastor Georgina, also Pastor Luke Williams, and Pastor Stuart Campbell as well. And those CDs are available, and at least one of the messages, I believe, is still on the website. So avail yourself of some great teaching. We want to get back into this series, though, over the next 3 weekends, parts 4, 5, and 6. And this series is based on a standard Jewish argument known as the Kal Vahamah. The Kal Vahamah argument compares a lesser truth to a greater truth and says basically if the lesser is true, then how much more the greater truth. For example, before the school holidays, I shared with you from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than birds." Isn't that good? And we demonstrated that in the announcements tonight by watching a bird explode. It's very Monty Python-esque, I thought, but I'm told that's actually an iTunes app, an iPhone app. So you can actually download that on your iPhone and watch the bird explode over and over again, if you have too much time on your hands. But we don't have exploding people, except on Monty Python. And Jesus goes on, he says, "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And so the lesser is true, how much more the greater? And so tonight I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you would. And we're going to move on with the next in these wonderful teachings of how much more. Romans chapter 5. A wonderful chapter. Truth that gripped the heart of Martin Luther and created the Protestant Reformation that we are still living in the light and truth of. Of justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 5 starts with the word therefore. And I shared with you about 3 weeks ago that whenever you see the word therefore, you always have to ask yourself what it's there for. Because therefore is a connecting word. So Paul is saying, wherever you see the word therefore, it's always because of something else has taken place. You know, let me give you an example of that. When I came in to the auditorium tonight, Jacob Cunningham said, "I like your pink shirt." Therefore, I had to go and find out what colour it really is. You get what I'm saying? And so I asked one of the people in our congregation who are particularly good at colours, and they told me that it's fuchsia. Okay? It reminds me of Christy and a story that she tells of when she was about 4 years of age, and she was in Little Miss Northern Ireland. And you can just imagine it, can't you? A four-year-old Christy, and she had this outfit on, and the person that was judging the contest said, "And here we have Christine McClay," because that was her name back then, "who is wearing a lovely yellow and black outfit." And Christy got the microphone and said, "It's not yellow and black, it's lemon and French navy." And little has changed. She knows about colours, and so I just wanted to correct that tonight. This is not pink, okay? Tonight, I'm taking you back to the fuchsia. And so Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, therefore, we've got to find out what the therefore is there for. And we find that out by reading the previous verse. And so go back to chapter 4 and verse 25, the last verse, and it says, he, talking of Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Right there in one verse, you have a summary of the entire Christian message. That's the gospel. In one verse, he was delivered over for our sins. What does that mean? For our sins or our trespasses. To trespass means to cross over into territory that you're not supposed to go into. You might see a big sign up in some places that says no trespassing. What it means is resist the temptation to hop over the fence, even if there are apple trees or berry bushes in there. Don't go there, because if you go onto that territory, you are breaking the law. You shouldn't go there. There are trespasses, and it's, sins are trespasses not of geographical location, but rather of things that we think or do or say. And all of us are guilty. We have all gone into territory that God has got a big sign up saying, no trespassing, don't go there. And all of us at different times, probably even this week, have looked at the sign and gone, whoa, let's go in there anyway. And then we regret the decision that we made. But it says here that Jesus was delivered over for our sins. The thing is that whenever we trespass, whenever we break a law, we need to be punished for the law breaking. It's called justice. There's always an outcry in our society when justice is not done. You know, someone was guilty of a crime. We know they're guilty. They were really found to be guilty, but they got off on a technicality, or they were given a sentence, but it was far lower than it should have been, and it doesn't match the crime. And there's always an outcry. Why not justice? Why is there no justice? God is a God of justice. And when we break his laws, we deserve to be punished. We shouldn't get off scot-free, because it's not right that we shouldn't be punished when we break a law. And the Bible says that the punishment of our sins is the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. And so each and every one of us, for breaking the laws of God, should be put to death. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He died on a cross, the sinless Son of God, so that everyone who accepts his sacrifice, the punishment for what you have done and the punishment for what I have done, has been taken off us and placed on him, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful truth? I am thrilled. And not just everything that we did before we gave our lives to Jesus, but everything that we did wrong today. Everything we've done wrong this week. That's why the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation or judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. Amen. It's wonderful, because Jesus took it all. If Jesus took all the punishment for everything that you and I have ever done wrong, how much punishment's left for us? A big fat zero. That's why we're happy here at Bayside Church. If you're visiting tonight and you wonder, why are these people so happy? That's why. We're happy, because we know that we're forgiven. I was changing Trinity yesterday afternoon, and she was mucking around and being a bit silly, and I went, you're funny, aren't you? And she said, I'm not funny, I'm happy. So cute. And that's why we're happy. Sometimes we're funny. But we're always happy because of what Jesus has done. But that's only half the story. Because in verse 25, it says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And this is the most important part of the gospel, really, because if Jesus had stayed dead, he wouldn't have been a savior. He was raised to life for our justification. The word justification literally means to be fully pardoned. And that's why I've called this message today, fully pardoned. We have been, as people who have accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, fully pardoned. To be pardoned is to have all of our crimes and the penalty associated with it completely forgiven. It's usually granted by a head of state. In this particular case, it's granted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Wikipedia, it talks about various levels of pardon, and I've put this in your notes. Commutation is the lessening of the penalty of the crime without forgiving the crime itself. It's what Chappelle Corby has been going for, and the Bali Nine have been going for, a commutation. They're not asking for the whole thing to be eradicated, but they are asking for a lessening of the penalty without necessarily forgiving the crime itself. A reprieve is the temporary postponement of punishment. And so you're going to be punished, but you're given a reprieve. You've got a few weeks or a few months before the punishment takes place. Today, pardons are granted in many countries when individuals have demonstrated that they have fulfilled their debt to society or are otherwise deserving of a pardon. Pardons are sometimes offered to persons who claim they have been wrongfully convicted. Some believe accepting such a pardon implicitly constitutes an admission of guilt, so in some cases the offer of pardon is refused. Now I want to just draw your attention to some words there, because it says there that some people are pardoned once they've demonstrated they have fulfilled their debt to society. You and I and any human being on this planet could never ever have fulfilled our debt to God. Okay? Because we just keep offending over and over again. There used to be a really old song that we used to sing back in the 70s and 80s in church. I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt. That's it. It started with that, actually. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we never would have paid our debt. Some people are trying to pay their debt. They're trying with good works and religious observance and church attendance and all these different ways. Nothing that we can do is going to pay the debt. Only Jesus can do that. And all the things that we do are because he's done that, not to try and earn favor with him. Then it talks about people deserving of a pardon. We were not deserving of the pardon, but he decided to do it for us anyway. And then it talks about those who claim to be wrongly convicted. God has not ever wrongly convicted anybody. We're rightly convicted. But Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for us. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, Paul says, because we have been fully pardoned, there are a number of benefits and blessings that flow to us. Let's just touch on these quickly tonight. The first benefit or the first blessing of being fully pardoned is that we have peace with God. That's got to be the greatest sort of peace that you and I could ever have. You know, I was hoping for some peace this afternoon from children, but it didn't happen. But I'm glad I've got peace with God. I'm glad that's happening. Barnes, in his commentary, says these words: usually in the work of conversion to God, this peace is the first evidence that is felt of the change of heart, because the sinner was agitated and troubled, but often, suddenly, a peace and calmness is felt, which is before unknown. The alarm subsides, and it's not talking about the clock on the bedside next to your bed. It's the alarm of spirit. It's the heart is calm. The fears die away like the waves of the ocean after a storm. A sweet tranquility visits the heart. A pure shining light like the sunbeams that break through the opening clouds after a tempest. The views, the feelings, the desires are changed, and the heart that was just before filled with agitation and alarm that regarded God as its enemy is now at peace with him and with all the world. That's what happens at the moment of salvation, the moment of conversion. I remember it so clearly, even though it was over 30 years ago. I didn't know what it was. I thought, my goodness, why do I feel so good, so light, so happy, so overwhelmed with love? What is this? I thought my head was going to fly off my shoulders with the power of God that I felt on the inside of me. The book of Isaiah gives a contrast between those who have no peace and those who have peace. In Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea." In other words, those who haven't received what Jesus Christ has done for them, they're like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace for the wicked. Ever heard that statement?
Yes.
Okay, ever used it? There is no peace or there's no rest for the wicked. It's in the Bible. Isaiah 32, 17 gives the contrast. The fruit of righteousness. In other words, those who have been made in right relationship through God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Beautiful. We have peace with God. Secondly, we have access into grace. Verse 2 tells us. Now, grace here is not saving grace. Okay? Paul talks about the many-sided or the manifold nature of grace. There are lots of different types of grace. There's saving grace. There's serving grace. Next weekend, we're going to be using serving grace to reach out and love the house. Okay? There's sustaining grace, which Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed that God would take his problem away. And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is perfected in your weakness." That's sustaining grace. When you're going through a tough time in life and the answer to the prayer doesn't seem to be forthcoming, you need the grace of God to see you through that difficulty. And so the Bible says here that because of the finished work of Jesus, we have access into grace. Grace here is the favor of God that is given to us because we are reconciled with him. The word reconciled simply means to be made friends again. We were his enemies, we're now his friends. And because we are his friends, he showers favor upon us as his sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about this access that we have into the grace of God and into the presence of God. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. It's wonderful. In other words, God's door is always open. He will never ever say, "Come back later," or "I'm too busy. Don't bother me now." I have that open, gracious policy with my children and with Christy, especially the days when I work from home and, you know, I study and pray and often get messages ready from my home office because there are often less interruptions there so that I can really concentrate on what the Spirit of God is saying to me. And but the kids, when they come home, they know they can come into my office. I never say, "My door's shut, you're not welcome. Go away. Leave me alone, I'm getting the message ready on grace." They know they can come in and chat and tell me about the day and climb up on my lap and have a hug and all of that. I am completely interruptible, and God is totally interruptible for you. Amen. His door's never closed. He's never going to tell you to go away. You can always come in. You have free access into his presence because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Number three, we rejoice in hope of glory. We rejoice in hope of glory. Now, I want to deal with this on a couple of ways. First of all, hope, first of all. I've put an equation in your notes to describe what hope is all about. Hope is this: a desire for an object plus an expectation of obtaining it equals hope plus joy. Okay, and so it's important, you've got to have both those things in place, a desire for an object plus an expectation of obtaining it. And so if you don't desire the object, then it's not hope. And so, for example, you know, most of you are aware of my handyman expertise. I have no desire for a toolbox, all right? The other day, Christy wanted something fixed, and we've been married for 16 and a half years, and she still hasn't quite got the revelation of what do you understand about me not being able to fix things. So she said, go and get the pliers. Well, we don't have pliers in our house. Well, we didn't, but we do now, because Christy said to me, she said, right, I'm going out to get some. And so in normal Christy Buckingham fashion, she came back with a toolbox. We needed pliers, she came back with the toolbox. And we have used the pliers since. But I have no expectation of a toolbox or no desire for that as an object. And so I didn't have my hope out for one. But you need that in place. The second part of this is an expectation of obtaining it. Now, I wouldn't mind a Ferrari. What about you guys? It would be cool to have a Ferrari, you know. But there's a desire for an object there, but do I have an expectation of obtaining a Ferrari? No, I don't. So there's no hope for one. You see what I'm saying? You have to have both of those things in place for hope to exist. You have to desire it and expect to obtain it. And when you have those, you have hope plus joy in your life. Now, here, Paul is talking about the glory of God. The glory of God, in this particular context, is talking about the perfect standard of God's character. It's what we all fall short of. It says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? And so we've missed the mark. And I've talked about this before, but the picture in the Greek language is like of a bow and arrow of an archery contest. And there's the mark over there. And you're using all the effort that you possibly can to be perfect like God. And your arrow always falls short. We have all sinned and missed the mark or fallen short of the glory of God, of the perfect, the perfection of his nature and of his character. But Paul says here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope for this. Why? Because we desire to be like God, don't we? I want to be like him. I'm actually a bit fed up with being like me at times. I so can't wait to be like him. So I have a desire to be like him, and I also have an expectation that one day I'm going to be like him. Because the Bible tells me in 1 John 3 that when I see him, I will be like him. At the second coming of Christ, when we see Jesus, we're instantaneously going to be transformed to become like him with the perfection of character. And so I've got hope plus joy in my life because of that. I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then number four, what we have because we've been fully pardoned is we also rejoice in suffering. But I don't want to spend much time on that. Because I like rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But that's what Paul is saying here, is that we don't just rejoice in the good times, but we actually practice rejoicing in the tough times too, because that's where our strength comes from, because it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always, said Paul, and again I say rejoice, just in case we didn't get it the first time, but it's flipping hard, isn't it? Easy to preach, hard to do. Let's read on in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul says here, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The word powerless there literally means impotent. It means that we might have a desire, but not the ability. We desired to be saved and forgiven and to be able to draw a line in the sand and put the past behind us, knowing that it was taken care of, and to be able to go out into a future with hope and with joy. But we always had the past kind of dragging behind us like chains around our ankles. And that's what Paul is saying here. Just the right time, when we were still in that condition, God sent Jesus, and Jesus died for us while we were in that condition. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful, church? He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to get all squeaky clean. And I've heard this from so many people, and maybe some of you or even watching online tonight, you said, well, I'm going to come to God when I get my act together. You are not going to get your act together separate from His power and His grace in your life. He's not waiting for you to do that. It was while you were yet a sinner. It's while you're still stuck in all the stuff. Jesus came and died. He paid the price while we were like that. And it's so important for us to remember that truth, not just for us personally, but in our dealings with people who don't know Jesus yet. Sometimes we become like the moral police, trying to clean everyone up and judge what their behavior and trying to deal with all this stuff in their life, and they haven't even come to the Lord. You don't start to clean a fish until you've caught it. And so leave your family alone. Leave your friends who don't know Jesus, leave them alone. Leave the people at work who don't live like you think they should live. Leave them alone in regard to commenting on their behavior. Just love them as people. Don't go in there thinking you've got to correct them, got to, you know, be the moral police in their life. You don't. You're there to share good news when they're ready to hear good news. Until then, just be a really good friend. Right there, that just takes all the pressure off you, doesn't it? Whew! You mean I don't have to go and judge that person and tell them that because they're living in a particular relationship that they're wrong? No, you don't. That's the Spirit of God's work. He's the one that convicts. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, not go around and correct our neighbor and make them like us. We're not even like us yet anyway. I'm still waiting to be totally like me. What about you? Let's read on. Chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. And here Paul talks about how much more we are friends than enemies. And I'll just touch on these things just quickly and then we're going to close up. In verse 9, he says this, since we have now been justified by His blood, we've been fully pardoned by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, we were made friends with God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? This is really important because so often we look at salvation as being a past event. Jesus died, rose again, I accepted what Jesus has done and therefore I am saved. I was saved. But the Bible talks about salvation in three tenses. It says we have been saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be saved. Right now, we are being saved by the life of Jesus. One day we will be saved finally, completely, by His life. The past event of the moment you said yes to Jesus, that was salvation by His death. Now we're saved by His life. We serve a living Savior. It's what Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. In Hebrews chapter 7, 24, 25, because Jesus lives forever, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you. He's made you God's friends by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you came into this place feeling condemned tonight, I just want to blow that away right now. Because if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, He sees a robe of righteousness upon you, okay? That was another old song. I'm not even going to start to try and remember the words of that tonight. But when He sees you, He sees Jesus. We are clothed with a robe of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so when God looks at you, He sees you already without blemish. Right now, because of Jesus taking on His body on the cross, all the things that you and I have ever done wrong, right now there is no accusation against you. You are free from accusation because we are saved by His life. This is good news, isn't it? And then finally tonight, how much more from death to life? Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14, first of all. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. I just want to spend a couple of minutes just talking to you about this, because when you read it, it seems a little complicated. But what Paul is talking about here is that is sin being defined by the law, okay? When Adam sinned, he broke the law of God, because the law of God was very clear to him. Adam, I've put you and your wife in this beautiful environment. There's lots of trees. You can partake of any of them except that one there. Don't touch that one. And so Adam and Eve touched that one. They ate the fruit of that one. So they broke a command. And as a result, you can read the story in Genesis chapter 9, spiritual death came into the human race. And after several years, then Adam and Eve passed away. They gave birth to children who also had a sin nature in them. And they died as well. Okay? But it says from the time of Adam till the time of Moses, there was no law. People still sinned, but when there's no law, you don't know what's right and what's wrong, okay? If there wasn't a law saying you shall not kill, then if you went and killed someone, well, there's no law saying you shouldn't do that. So technically, they didn't do anything wrong, even though it's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? So when Moses came on the scene, God said, okay, through you, I want to make it clear to the human race what's right and what's wrong. And so God gave Moses law. Very clear guidelines for the human race. This is where the line is. You can stay over here. There's a big sign up here saying no trespassing. If you go over there, you've broken a law, and because you've broken a law, then you can be punished. And that's the only reason the law was introduced. It was never ever meant to save anybody. It was never meant to be a code whereby we kept it to try and make ourselves righteous with God. It was purely introduced to show what was right and wrong, and that if we did wrong, we could deserve punishment because we'd broken the law. And then in that kind of background, then God sends his son Jesus onto the scene and says, I know that you are lawbreakers and you can't help being lawbreakers because you have a sin nature within you. And so because of that, I am going to pay the penalty for you because you could never pay it for yourself. And grace is introduced. And that's what it's talking about there. How much more? And then finally, verses 15 to 17. But the gift is not like the trespass. That's the gift of grace. Okay? It's not like if the many died by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God, grace, is not like the result of the one man's sin, Adam's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, grace, salvation, followed many trespasses and brought justification. In other words, people were declared not guilty. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful truth. I encourage you to just meditate on those verses a little bit this week and really allow the truth of them to get into your heart and into your mind. Okay? Adam sinned. Sin nature was passed from him to his kids, from their kids to their kids, and so on and so forth. My parents passed the sin nature on to me. So did your parents, okay? I have passed it on to my kids. You've passed it on to yours. And if you don't believe all of this, you haven't got children yet. And so that's been passed all the way through the human race. And Jesus comes on the scene with one act. Adam did one act of disobedience. Jesus did one act of obedience, giving his life for you and me on the cross. How much more is that gift going to shower grace and righteousness on us so that we can reign in life in Jesus Christ? This is wonderful truth. I've put in your notes a glossary so that you can get a hold of these theological terms as you read the Bible. Maybe just keep this in the back of your Bible. So whenever you read the word about, you know, justified or justification, you can remind yourself that it means to be fully pardoned and declared innocent. Peace means to always be on God's side. Grace is the favor of God that is given to us because we are his friends. Glory is the perfection of God's character. Righteous or righteousness is the relationship with God that results from being fully pardoned. To be reconciled is to be made friends again. Isn't reconciliation wonderful? Amen. I'm sure we've all had friends that we've fallen out with for various reasons. But isn't it wonderful when you come back and restore that friendship? We were enemies of God. We are his friends because of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for this truth. May it grip our hearts and change our lives forever. I pray no one in this place will live under condemnation or accusation. Thank you, Father, that every single one of us in Christ, we are free from blemish and we are free from accusation. Lord God, we have partaken and continue to partake every day of the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can reign in life now and forever in Jesus' name. For each and every one of us who are Christians already, may these truths just settle afresh into our hearts and into our minds and affect the way we live, affect the way we see ourselves, affect the way we behave toward other people. And for those of you who have never ever said yes to Jesus, you've never actually personally accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you through his death and resurrection, maybe for the first time tonight you've actually realized, oh, that's what Jesus did. Yes, and he did it for you so that you might be forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong and that you might enter into a relationship with God, your Creator, who loves you so much, that you might experience his peace and forgiveness and grace, that you might be fully pardoned and have the assurance of not just abundant life now, but eternal life forever. And while everyone is bowed in prayer, if you want to receive Jesus personally tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I am going to ask you to do one thing while no one's looking around. If you want to accept what Jesus has done for you, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high right now. Looking right across this auditorium, if you want to come into relationship with God, be fully pardoned for everything you've ever done wrong, lift your hand up high right now. Father, I pray for anyone in this place or anyone watching online who is on a spiritual journey, who haven't got to the point right now where they say, yes, I'm ready. I pray, Father, that as a result of hearing this message tonight, that they will have been nudged along on their journey. That, Father, you will keep them safe, watch over them, reveal yourself to them. I pray at the right time, the right way, and the right place, they will surrender their lives to you and accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.